Pardon me. Our verses today are going to jump around a little bit. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19, and you shall not steal. The second couple of verses are from Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 13. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will love one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to the other and hate the one. You cannot serve God and money. Our last few verses are from Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
Tag team. Well, we're almost through the Ten Commandments, aren't we? I've got this and a couple of Sundays to go. They're extremely convicting and they're much broader. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 119 that your commands are broad, exceedingly broad, and they are very broad. They cover much more than the actual words of the command. They represent categories of areas of morality and seeking to live a life that pleases God. Today we're looking at a command which is, again, like some of the other commands, is in all societies around the world, is recognized as something that is wrong to steal. And so I've called it Love and Things, because our emphasis through this series has been on the love of God, our love for God and our love for one another being the positive aspect of how we obey the commands. And so we're looking at loving our neighbor as ourselves and loving our Lord, our God, with all our hearts and souls and mind and strength as represented by these commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself, meaning you love your neighbor, not his or her things. There was a minister, a preacher, a minister of a big church in the center of London, who decided on his day off, being Monday, to get in a bus and head into town. So he paid cash, so he went up to the bus driver and gave him a pound or whatever it was, and the bus driver gave him his change. And the man, the vicar, went back and sat in his seat. And as he sat down, he looked at his change. He realized that the bus driver had given him way too much change. He made a mistake. And so he sat there and thought, oh, I don't want to embarrass myself getting up. And should I or shouldn't I? You know, it's his fault. You know, maybe I should. And so finally he thought, yeah, I better do the right thing. So he got up and he went to the bus driver and He said, look, I'm sorry, but you overchanged me. You gave me too much. And the bus driver said, yes, I know. I did it purposely. I was there on Sunday when you were preaching on You Shall Not Steal. And I thought, well, I better check you out to see if you're a genuine article. So I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow with me, but I really believe that we should preach what we practice. So hopefully this is something that I practice. I seek to, certainly. Stealing involves taking anything belonging to or of value to another person without their knowledge or their permission. Now, what does this command demand of us? It demands obedience because, of course, with all these commands, they are representative of God's authority. They say, God is speaking and he's saying, this is what I not suggest for your life, it's what I demand of you. So to disobey this command is actually a sin, like all the other commands. A sin is a breaking of God's law. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 3. So this command is based on the principle of ownership. And that's a really important thing. We've had a world where in a number of decades there's been a what's called socialism or communism, where no one really has ownership of anything. It's just the state owns and everyone shares in a communal kind of way of life. And that style of thinking, that way of thinking is not biblical, because the Bible teaches that we actually own things. All things were created by God, and so ultimately He is the owner of everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it says in Psalm 24 verse 1. The world, everything in it, the world and all who live in it, all the people, all are owned by God. But God has given everything to us, to mankind. We own, if you like, but we hold as trustees or stewards of what God has given us. And so it says in James 1 that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. We have the right to own everything and that we legitimately possess, and we have the freedom to dispose of it as we will. You remember in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira talked together as a husband and wife and decided they'd sell some land and they'd give it to the church. But they decided after they sold the land, they made a good price on it, no doubt. Anyway, they got their money and they decided then that they would only give some of it to the church or to the Christian ministry. But they made out to the apostles that they'd given it all. They'd sold the money and given it all, but they hadn't. They kept some back. So then they were summarily judged by God, and both died because of their hypocrisy, but also because of stealing. And notice what it says here, because they had devoted that to God and then they took it back. And it says, Peter says, Ananias, you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Again, underlying the truth that possession, money, and everything that we own is ours to own, and we are free to dispose of it as we will. The sin was that they had devoted it to God and publicly said so, but they then kept some back. The second basis is that this law, thou shalt not steal, is based on the law of love. And of course, if somebody has something that belongs to them and you take it, there's not much love shown in that. So it's absolutely clear that it is a violation of you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands, says Jesus. The command of loving the Lord your God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. In John chapter 2, Jesus came into the temple, and this was at the beginning of his ministry. He'd only just started public ministry. And he came into the temple, and he saw, as he saw every year when he went up to Jerusalem, he saw the same thing. But this year, he was now in public ministry, so he was angry. It says, "Zeal for my house has consumed me," Jesus quoting the Old Testament. And but he sat down and he plaited a whip, and he went and he turned over all the tables of the money changers, and he shooed the animals away that were there for the sacrifices. And he said, "You've turned my house of prayer into a den of thieves." We read that in Matthew 21, referring to the same thing. Same incident. See, what had happened is that in order for the Jewish people at that time to worship God, they had to bring an animal or even a turtle dove, and they had to offer it as a sacrifice, and they couldn't use ordinary money, so they had to change their normal everyday money into temple money. Then they had to buy, they couldn't bring any animal, they had to bring had to buy these animals that were specially prepared by the people for sacrifice. And so what was happening was the money changers, because they couldn't worship God without it, they had to actually, they charged usury, they charged huge interest and made a lot of money out of these worshippers coming to worship. And then those who were selling the animals sold them at exorbitant prices, so that they couldn't bring their own turtle dove. They had to pay so much for the one that was prepared specially for sacrifice. And they were making money hand over fist over the ordinary common worshippers who came to worship. And Jesus was angry. He didn't lose control. We talk of anger. We think of anger today, and it is very often for a human like us who are sinful to be mixed with strong emotion. But his anger was a holy anger against this sin of thievery. And he says, it's a den of thieves. The source of stealing then. We've seen sin of stealing. What about the source of stealing? Well, the Bible says very clearly it comes from our heart. Matthew 15:19 says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and theft, stealing. And so our heart longs for something that doesn't belong to us. And when we come to the last commandment, thou shalt not covet, it says there, you shall not covet your neighbor's donkey or Maserati or whatever it might be. You shall not covet what belongs to your neighbor. Because that is the issue here, that out of the heart proceed these things, including stealing. So discontent is really a huge problem that creates a desire for something that's not ours, and we then take it. Achan in the Old Testament is a story of a man who was part of the Israelite army and went in to take the city of Jericho, and he saw in one tent some silver and some gold and a garment, a beautiful Babylonian garment worth a lot of money. Now, all of the spoils from that were meant to be given to God. It belonged to God. That was clear to everyone, but he wanted it for himself. And it says here, he speaks after he'd been found out. He says, when I saw the robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. There's the process. I saw, I coveted, and I took. And that's always there. It starts in the heart. I saw and I coveted. Oh, I'd like that for myself. And so I take it. It says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8, godliness with contentment is great gain. So part of the development or the maturity of a Christian must include godliness with contentment, with a sense of, I'm content with what God gives me. And if it's less than the person next door, then I'll be content that God has given me just that. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content, says the Apostle Paul. What does God say that guards us against stealing? I've got a verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, where it says, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. There he says contentment is actually married to God's promise that he'll look after you. You see that there? He says, be content, flee from or have your lives free from love of money because God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's talking about us financially. I will never financially leave you or forsake you. You can trust me. And he says, what's more, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I will not fear that I might not have enough money to buy food for the next day. Jesus said, pray every day. Pray, our Father who art in heaven, give us today our daily bread. Don't worry about tomorrow. Give us today. He has promised. His faithfulness is on the line with what he has promised. So he says, don't allow love of money to grip your heart. And it's very similar to the verse in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be yours as well. I remember we were working, actually it's the first church we ever worked in when we went into Christian ministry. I was an evangelist at the time, but I was working in a church for about 3 months. And it was in a poorer suburb in Auckland, New Zealand. And that time we had to sell our car. And so there was in Auckland, there was a, what was called a car market, where they had where you could arrive at different times of the morning, like at 9 o'clock or 10 or 11, and they had different price ranges of cars during those hours. And my car was in the early one, the cheap one. But we had organized a prayer meeting for that morning, an early morning prayer meeting. And we had to sell our car. I forget what the reason was, but it was just imperative that we sold the car. So I could have called up and said, oh, look, I'm busy this morning. I can't be at the prayer meeting. I've got something I've got to do. Or I could have gone and sort of showed my face and then scooted off early. But no, I said, Lord, I'm just going to have to trust you. I don't know. We'll just see how we go, but Lord, I'm just trusting you. And that's not easy to do in a situation where you really feel you need to have something sorted. So I went to the prayer meeting and we prayed and it went on and finished. And then I said, look, you guys, I've got to go. So I went into the city and I went to the place where they had the market. And you know what? We had 3 minutes or so, about 3 to 5 minutes, in order to get my car in there and have it on for sale very quickly, hoping that someone might buy it. But the guy at the... it's too late now. Too late, you missed out. And I couldn't put it in the next bracket up. It would never have sold anyway. But just as I was talking to the guy at the gate, somebody came up and he said, oh, we've been looking around, we couldn't find anything, but this is exactly what we're looking for. And they bought it. Yeah, yeah. When you trust God, he's always faithful. He is always faithful. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be yours as well. You can trust me. We need to prove God with these kind of truths that are very real. In Luke chapter 16, we had it read to us. If you're not faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Here Jesus is talking about if you're not faithful with the money that you are given now, who will trust you with eternal, permanent riches? Talking about our eternal future. So that is really saying that what we do with money and how we, our attitude towards money, our contentment and all that is a testing ground preparing us for a future when we will have real treasures which will be far in excess of the value of the money that we have in our bank account now. That's what Jesus was saying. I want to say one more thing too about this. The petty theft, when you take something very small, and you know it doesn't belong to you, and you say, oh, it's not much value, and you take it, is the same principle of taking something of great value. It is taking something that belongs to someone else. Remember Judas? Jesus called him a thief. He used to put his hand into the offering basket, take money back for himself. And you know, his love of money led him to betray his Lord. No wonder the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Because love of money is a motivator for you to do things or not do things that you really should not do or should do. Judas, prime example of that. So it says in Titus 2:10, calling Christians not to steal, but to show that you can be fully trusted so that in every way you will make the teaching of our God and Savior attractive. That you're to adorn the gospel. You are a Christian. If you've put your faith in Jesus and he lives in your life by his Spirit, you are a Christian. So he says, adorn your Christian faith with this kind of living. Make it attractive. Make Christ attractive by your life where there's no love of money, where there's nothing like stealing ever occurring in your life. And thirdly, the scope of stealing. Now, I can list them all out, and I'm actually not going to. I'm not going to put them up there. I didn't put them up there because there's so many. But you go through the New Testament, Old Testament as well, failure to return something that is lost in Leviticus 6:3 is stealing. Failure to give wages that are due. Failure to tithe. Because back in the Old Testament, when they had tithing as a law, that was a 10% of your income that was given to pay for the Levitical priests and for the all those who are Levites working in the ministry of the temple, and it also was to pay for the government. It was like a tax. And then they had offerings above that, which were free will offerings. And it's interesting when you come to the book of Malachi, that when God speaks to the people, the nation, and calls them to account for their sinfulness, he says, you've turned away from my decrees, my laws, thou shalt nots. He says, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. But you ask, how will we return? And God responds, will a mere mortal rob God, but you are robbing me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. Whoa. So God's saying, in effect, by not giving what is due to God, is actually robbing God for the people in the Old Testament. We have no law in the New Testament in the Christian life that calls us to give a tenth. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say we should give a tenth. But many Christians do because it is a principle. God owns everything, and everything that I have, although it's mine, it actually ultimately belongs to God, and I'm a steward of what he has given me. And I give back to God a portion of what belongs to him. And Marg and I have lived by that, and God has always been faithful in allowing us to give back a portion. And I think most Christians do give a tenth as an indicator that it really is his, and give it to the church, or you give it to missions, you give it to God and his work. It's such an important thing. But here it says not just tithes but offerings, that they are, it says, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and there will be food in my house, and test me in this, he says. And if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room and not enough room to store it. So God is saying to the nation back then, you were stealing from me what was due me. Because when you take anything that actually belongs to someone else, it's stealing. The ways we steal today, where we take unfair advantage of our neighbor, taking anything that belongs to them, borrowing and not returning, reneging on a debt if we borrow something and then we don't repay it, selling an inferior product and pretending it's better than it is, or intentionally overestimating in a job, in our business, in order to make more money than we really should be from that person. It's all part of stealing. Idleness and mismanagement can be akin to theft because it's exploiting the generosity of others. Skimping on a tip to a waitress. We should be known for our generosity and adorn the gospel with that kind of lifestyle. We can slander people and you're stealing their reputation. When you say something about someone that is actually dragging their name down, you're stealing a good reputation from a person. Sharing what you were told in confidence. If you were told something in confidence, that knowledge belongs to that person. It's theirs. And now they've shared it with you in confidence. For you to share it with others is taking something that doesn't belong to you, belongs to them, and abusing that privilege. There's so many ways that we can steal. Carelessness with other people's property. Time theft at work, arriving late, leaving early, taking unjustified sickies. Do you call them sickies here? In Australia, we call them sickies. Everybody has a sickie when they take a day off, but they say they're not well, but they really are, and so they're taking a sickie. So you learned a new word today. Time theft. Reading novels and magazines on the job when you don't have permission to do it. Operating a business on the side during working hours. Excessive personal phone calls and on the internet checking Facebook while you're meant to be working and all that kind of stuff is all part of theft. You're being paid for those hours, and those hours are to be given to the boss or to the company or whoever you're working for. Copying someone else's music CD and stick it on your iPhone. Copying computer software. Hundreds of dollars worth of programs can be on your computer that you're using and you've stolen them. Falsifying insurance claims. Saw a thing on news back in Australia. It made the news over there where in New York, I think it was, or Philadelphia, there was a bus accident, just a light bus accident where they rubbed up against some other car or something. And people were shaking around a little bit, but hardly any. Then two guys jumped in and went like this, and then they claimed that they had been injured and they wanted money from the insurance because they just jumped on the bus to make a bit of money and exploit them. Exploiting the government, failing to report income, cash in hand on your job in order to avoid paying income tax. God says, Christ says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And it says in Romans chapter 13, where it talks about submitting to the authorities of our land, it says not only because of the possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If you get out of paying taxes, you're sinning by stealing from the government what is due. But if you do pay your taxes, it says here, all right, you might do it because you might get punished, you might get caught out and be fined huge amounts or whatever happens. But he says, don't do it just because of punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. In other words, when you owe money, even to the government, it is a conscience issue. It's something that I could not give my tax to the government. It's their due. Well, we come to what this command implies. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, this verse reminds me of something. When my father and mother were missionaries in Brazil, they worked out in a rural area, often with rural churches. And in the rural areas of Brazil, often each family has about 12 kids. Like, they just have, you know, honestly. And so they get a church immediately. When you have a couple of families, you've got a church. But very few of them are literate. So what they do on a Sunday service is to read the Bible, they get one of the kids that are beginning to learn at school and get them up the front to read. And what they do often is, because of their limited ability to read, is they'll read the line, and then at the end of the line, they'll go down as if it's the end of the sentence, you know. So Dad was saying that there was an occasion there where he said it was like it is in the authorized version of the Bible, of the English Bible, where it says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work, doing good with his hands." In the authorized version, it says, "Let him who steals steal no more, working with his hands." Well, at the end of the line, this child read, "Let him who stole steal, no more working with his hands." But actually, this passage is calling the Christians in Ephesus, who had been living a lifestyle where there was stealing was part of that lifestyle, calling them to say, "No, now you've been changed. You have the Spirit of God in you, and you are under the Lordship of Christ. So let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work, doing good with his own hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need." So the command implies, first of all, that God has ordained work. And this is a principle right through the Bible. God has ordained work, that it is something, even before the fall, when Adam and Eve were put in the garden, they were told to work it and tend it and guard it. And it says, "See, I have given you every seed-bearing plant and every fruit-bearing tree for food. So go tend the garden." Now that's before the fall. So that's in the ideal creation that God had made, putting Adam and Eve there and saying, "Go for it. Go and work." Of course, after the fall, it says something different. It says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food." So work became a toilsome and a difficult and a frustrating exercise after the fall, but work itself is God's design for humans. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, "If anyone will not work, neither should they eat." In other words, if a person has the ability to work and is not willing to go out and get a job and work, of course, it's not talking about a person who's wanting to but just can't, and it's not talking about that situation. It's talking about a person who's relying on charity, relying on other people, and within a church community especially, it's talking here about people who rely on the charity of others but won't go and do work themselves. He says they shouldn't eat. They shouldn't be taking charity from others when they're not willing to work for it themselves. It says in 1 Timothy 5 also, "The Christian who does not work and provide for his own, and especially those of his own household," it says, "has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So Paul's pretty strong about this. And the next one is our work should be good. We should work and do a decent day's work. And lastly, I want to say, how do we actually then apply this command to our lives today? Obviously, it's a call for us not to steal. But in a positive sense, it's a call, first of all, to care. Notice that verse. It says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may be able to share with those in need. The whole idea is working in a job in order that after you've covered your own expenses and you've got everything sorted there, that discretionary income can be given to help others in need. That's quite a thought. He says, it's just like, that's the whole point. You were taking, he says, you were thieves. Now you're to be giving. And in the context of giving, Paul quoted Jesus as saying it's more blessed to give than to receive. Next, it's a call to contentment. I've dealt with that a little bit, but let me read to you Philippians 4:11-13. I have learned, he says, to be content. So this is a learning process. It's something that you experience, that you develop in your Christian growth. Learning to be content. Whatever the circumstances, he says, I have learned the secret of being content in all and any and every situation. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So it's the empowering Spirit of God who allows us to grow in this area and become contented people. You think of contentment as a baby who's just been nursed and is bloated, completely content. You've got a little granddaughter, haven't you, Rhonda? What's her name, sorry?
Emerson,
that's right. And I see pictures of you holding little Emerson. And after the feed, she just lies there and is content. And that's the whole idea. That's the thinking here. But we need to be like that in our hearts. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I was in London visiting, doing stuff, and I went and visited George Verwer, who's the founder and director of Operation Mobilization, a mission group, who I had come to know. And I sat in his little office, only a small office, and he had behind the desk a plaque. And it read this way. It says, if you're not content with what you have, you'll never be content with what you want. If you're not content with what you have, you'll never be content with what you want. Get more, you'll still be discontent. Get more, it'll still be there. Contentment is a spirit. It's a heart thing. Bill Gothard, he says, contentment is realizing that God has already given me everything I need for my present happiness. I like that. And there's a story of Abraham Lincoln. I don't know how true this is. So I haven't had time to actually go and check it out on Google or whatever. But anyway, here's the story. It sounds good. He had two sons who were crying. And they were crying, and somebody says, what's the matter with your boys? He said, exactly what is wrong with the whole world. He said, I have three walnuts, and each boy wants two. Finally, the application of this command in a positive way is a call to trust. You see, we need to remember that all circumstances are under God's control. And the fact that we are in this situation that we're in right now is under the sovereign purposes of God and his control of every area of our lives. And so I want to go back to that verse and finish up with it. Hebrews 13 verses 5 to 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because he has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So you can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. As we live our lives and discontent of some kind will rise up within us, we need to trust God. All right, I don't need that. Maybe I feel I need it now, but I need to trust you, Lord. And that if I need that, you'll provide it. It says in James chapter 4 about praying that he doesn't give us things because we want to spend them on our lusts, but we need to just trust him for what he knows we need. And that is a huge blessing because we can live contentedly then and share what God gives us in abundance with those in need. Let's remember this as we move into this week and take it with us.